Tonight we want to conclude our study together of God's dividing line. We are looking at the application to John chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 when we are discussing the birth, the new spiritual birth, the new creation in Christ, being born of the water and of the Spirit. And we are looking at it from a perspective of trying to understand why men fight against God's so simple directions and His criterion becoming part of His kingdom. And this morning we examined this from looking at two examples. We looked at the example of the flood, and we looked at the example of God saving the children of Israel in the Red Sea. We begin tonight by looking at a man named Naaman. You can find the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. Naaman is the person, and
sends out a message, and he tells Naaman, he said, you go down to the Jordan River, and you dip seven times, and on the seventh time, you'll come up whole. And the blessing was that he would be cleansed of his leprosy. But if you remember the biblical account, as we read about it in the Bible, even though he was a leper, and the Israelite maiden gave him the right instruction, and he received that instruction, and Elisha, God's prophet, gave him all that he needed to do to be cleansed from this dreaded disease of leprosy. Instead of being thankful and running down and dipping in the Jordan River, he became furious and angry. And he became furious and angry because he did not think that the prophet would take care of his problem in such a simple manner. He thought he would come out to the place, call upon his God, and that he would cleanse the leprosy. And then he didn't want to go to the muddy Jordan River. He thought the rivers in his home were cleaner and far better. And why should he have to go dip in the Jordan River? But remember, he had a messenger. He had a servant. And the servant said, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not go down and be cleansed? And you know, after getting that instruction, he went down to the Jordan River, he dipped seven times, and he followed Elijah's instruction, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, this is a very simple story, but it has a very distinct principle, and one that we looked at this morning. The water cleansed Naaman's leprosy. Nobody can doubt that. I mean, he was told to go in the Jordan River and dip seven times, and when he came up the seventh time,
failure to follow the instruction would have made him a leper. Now understand, he could have dipped 8 times, 9 times, 10 times, 3 times, and he would have came up a leper. God said to dip 7 times, and on the 7th time, you would arise and you would be cleansed of your leprosy. Now again, what is the dividing line in God's blessing and reward of cleansing Naaman of his leprosy? When he went down into the water, when he came up the 7th time, he was no longer a leper. Now, none of us in this audience, anybody reading the account in 2 Kings 5, doubts that God cleansed his leprosy. God made his leprosy go away and made him whole again. God did it, but how did he do it? He did it by his great power and his great grace. But what element did he use? He used the water. And the dividing line, whether or not he would remain a leper or be cleansed, depended on what side of the water that he was on. If he refused and got furious in the beginning when he ran away, he was still a leper. But when he followed God's instruction and came up out of the water the seventh time, he was cleansed. God's dividing line was the water. Again, God used the element of water in order to produce a blessing in the life of a man who was needed to be cleansed of a dreaded disease. That leads us to one more, and that is the blind man of John chapter 9. And this is a miracle that Jesus himself worked in John chapter 9. He said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And again, God points out that it was neither because of his sin or his parents' sin, but he was going to use this opportunity to demonstrate his power before God. And he asked the blind man what he wanted, and he wanted his sight. And so he instructed the blind man. He put some clay on his eyes, and he began to see. And he said, "You go down in the pool of Siloam, and you dip, and when you come up, you will come up seeing. And you will be cured of your blindness." And he goes down to the pool of Siloam, and he dips, and when he comes up, he can see. His blindness has gone away. If you remember that he was blind from birth, Jesus anointed his eyes. He was commanded to wash in the pool of Siloam, and when he obeyed, he could see. Now, you remember this story that the Jews brought him in and wanted to know who gave him his sight. And some were not convinced it was the same person. And so they brought his parents in, and they wanted to know, "Is this your son? And was he born blind? And now if he was born blind, now he sees, how does he see?" Now, they knew that the Jews and the Pharisees had made a stipulation that if any would confess Jesus as the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. And so they kind of passed the responsibility back to their son, and they said, "He is of age, go ask him." And so they asked him. They questioned him three times and asked him how he received his sight. They asked him who gave him his sight. He said he didn't know the man. He just followed the man's instruction, and when he came up out of the pool of Siloam, he was able to that they were disciples of Abraham, and since they were disciples of Abraham, that they did not need Jesus or the Messiah because they knew that this man was a sinner. But you remember the great thing that the blind man said. He said, "How can it be that this man can make a man see? Something that's never been heard of, never been done. How could this be?" And we know that God hears not sinners. Whether or not he's a sinner, you can debate that. But I know this, I was blind, but now I see. Now what did they do? They threw him out of synagogue. They could deny the miracle, and later on, if you continue reading in John 10, they tried to take his life. They tried to get rid of him because he was living evidence that Jesus had performed a miracle. Now, go back for a moment. Jesus' instruction provided a remedy. Obedience by washing in the pool gave him his sight. Now again, as we discussed, in every situation, what was the dividing line between him remaining blind and being able to see? What was the dividing line? The dividing line was the water. Until he entered the water and he came up out of the water, he was blind. And when he came out, then he could see. The dividing line between remaining in blindness and being able to see was the water. Now, do any of us sitting in this audience deny that God was the one that gave him his sight? We know that God gave him his sight. But God could choose any method he chooses in order to accomplish that. And he accomplished it by telling him to dip in some water. The element he used was water. The power was of God. But the dividing line between whether or not he would have his sight retained or remain in blindness was how he accepted the water. That was the dividing line. Now, in all four cases, we've looked at things that God was able to do through his immense and awesome power. We looked at what he did in the flood when he made a judgment against a sinful world. We saw how he saved his people from the hands of the Egyptians and how he killed the Egyptians with the same water. We just studied about Naaman. And we just studied about the blind man in John chapter 9. And now we want to make application of why this lesson is so easy to understand the principle of what we introduced this morning, and that is being born of the water and spirit. Now the question you must ask is, what has changed? What has changed in God's way of doing things? In Acts chapter 8, we have the instruction and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. And Philip ran up to the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And so he asked him to come up in the chariot, and he began to read, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And in that particular text, he was reading about the suffering servant. It was a prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, "Who is this man speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or some other man?" And in John chapter 8 and verse 35, the Bible says he began at this scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In the very next verse, in verse 36, they came to a certain body of water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he made the good confession that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, upon his confession, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. They got out of the chariot, they went into the water, and he baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, in this account of the alien sinner outside of Christ, the person was the Ethiopian eunuch. The water were the waters of baptism. And the blessing that was received was salvation from the blood of Christ. Now again, we understand that this was God's instruction to the alien sinner who is separated from God by his sin and needs to contact the blood of Christ, which acquits him according to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, because that is how justification is done. Justification is through the blood of Christ. What does justification mean? It means acquittal. It means to be made right. And to do that, he had to follow the instructions that were given to him by Philip. Now, another thing to remember in Acts chapter 8 is that if you go back and read in Isaiah 53, you don't read about any water. There's no water in the story of Isaiah 53. That is a prophecy that has to do with the coming and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ some 700 years later that they would happen after Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53. But one of the things we understand by necessary inference in Acts 8 verse 35, when it said he opened in at that scripture and began to preach Jesus to him, what can we necessarily infer from that statement? We can infer by the next statement made by the eunuch, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" We can infer that baptism is included in preaching Jesus. If that not be true, why did the eunuch ask the question? What provoked the question? There was nothing in Isaiah 53 that would provoke a question of baptism, but the preaching of Jesus did provoke the question of baptism. So we can conclude that preaching Jesus includes water baptism. Now, the question I want to ask is what's changed? Now, in the Hitchcock Baptist Manual, it says that the act of baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. There are religions as the Roman Catholics and others who teach infant baptism because we inherit the sin of Adam. And that Adam's sin is passed down to every living human being when they're brought into the world and they need to be christened or infant baptism, however you want to call it, in order that they'd have that sin removed. And then you have those who believe that you just put your hand in the air and you recite the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and the blood of Christ in some mystical way is transferred to you and gives you the right to be a child of God. And then you have people that teach that all you need to do is faith, and we'll quote you John 3:16 all the day long, that all you have to do is believe, and that's how we obtain salvation. And then you have those who do practice immersion, but it's not for salvation, it's interest into their organization. And so all of this has changed, plain Bible teaching, but I want to ask you again a question that we began in this lesson. What was the dividing line between the eunuch remaining a sinner and becoming a child of God? What was the dividing line? What separated him from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ? To being lost from being saved? From being a member of the Lord's church and one outside the church? What was the dividing line that caused those changes to take place? Well, it's very simple if you're honest. The dividing line was the water. In all of these verses, ladies and gentlemen, the instruction and purpose of baptism is given. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it is a burial into the death of Christ. Why? Because in the death of Christ is where he shed his blood. Man needs the blood of Christ to have his sins remitted. That's why Revelation 1 verse 5 says, we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? That means the blood washed us clean in a symbolic way. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it talks about spiritual circumcision. It's the cutting away of the sin. It's a separating the sin from sin. And it's spiritual circumcision. But how does man obtain the operation of God's spiritual circumcision? By being buried in water in baptism. That's what Colossians 2, 11 through 13 teaches. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, you are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. In Mark 16, 16, when he sent the apostles out with the Great Commission, what was the message? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Galatians 3:27, in baptism a man puts on Christ. Where are all spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is forgiveness of sin a spiritual blessing? Yes. How does man obtain it? In Christ. How does he get in Christ? What is the dividing line that puts a man outside of Christ, inside of Christ? What is that dividing line? And last, we read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that referred back to the flood account to demonstrate how water caused some to perish, some to be saved. And verse 21 says, in like figure, whereinto baptism does now also save us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what's the dividing line between a man remaining in sin, being lost, alienated from God, doomed to the devil's hell? What is the dividing line that separates them from being in Christ, in spiritual blessings, in God's family, in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, a member of His blood-bought church. What is the dividing line? And the dividing line is the water. Because that's where God's blood, Son's blood, is obtained. So, we know God's plan. You've heard it hundreds of times. To hear the Word of God, it produces faith. Romans 10:17. Belief, unless Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin. And repentance is required because at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we can list all the passages in the Bible on the day of Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached to the alien sinner. They were told that they murdered the Christ. They had taken Him by lawless hands and they had crucified Him. And God had made this same Christ, both the Lord and Christ. And verse 37 says, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer came in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, in baptism, you receive the remission of sin. What is remission of sin? Remission of sin is taking it off our record. It's washing it away. Ananias told the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, verse 16. And why dost thou tarry? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that calling on the name of the Lord, that means by His authority. Why is there any authority? Why is there any power in going under that water? What makes that have any power? It's not the water. That's not what gives it the power. The power is in the instruction and the operation of God. It is God's access to the blood of Christ. Now, in bringing this lesson to a close, we need to understand a couple of things. What is the spiritual birth? The spiritual birth is a spiritual birth into the body of Christ. It is being born into the family of God. It is being added to the Lord's church. It is becoming part of His family and one of His children. Man must be born again. We began this lesson this morning reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that except a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now again, what is the dividing line between man being in the kingdom, in Christ, in a covenant relationship with Christ, and having his sins remitted? What is the divine? What you do with the water. What you do with the water. If you accept God's instruction and follow those instructions, then you will have every benefit that God promised those who are obedient to His will. If you don't, you will remain in sin. You remain lost. You remain outside the kingdom, outside the church, and you'll be doomed. Separated from God for all eternity. Not because you didn't get baptized, but because you are not in Christ. And without being in Christ, you cannot have your sins committed. Now, when I preach this lesson, when I preach it many times in the Philippines, I can see these people in the audience. They begin to put it together. People who believe that they were baptized, let me tell you one story in closing. In my second trip over to the Philippines, we had a day where we had a three-day lecture. And one of the men that attended this three-day lecture was a 78-year-old Baptist preacher who had been preaching in the Philippines for 50 years. And he came all 3 days of the lecture. In the beginning of the lecture, he was very feisty and very adamant that he tried to destroy the things that we said by trying to defend the Baptist theology of how they understand that baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. And we took him through the passages, and one of the last lessons he heard was this lesson right here on God's dividing line. It was the last lesson I did in this series that day. And when I was done, I had the questions that day. And he asked questions every day, but on Wednesday, he didn't have any. And then we offered an invitation. We didn't offer it. The Filipinos offered it. And there were over 30 people that came forward that day. And one of them was this Baptist preacher. And he asked to speak to the assembly. And, you know, I hadn't been there. This was only my second trip. So I asked Ron. He said, go ahead. We'll have the opportunity to answer him. And what he said was, I came here thinking that these men were teaching error. And I believe with all my heart that what I did many, many years ago and the doctrine that I've been teaching for many, many years is what God demands of the alien sinner. But when I listen to these passages and I go back and I read them and I study them and I look at them and I examine them, I can only arrive at one conclusion. I am still in my sin because I have never contacted the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want these men to baptize me this very hour that I might obtain the blood of Christ, that I could have my sins admitted, and then I'm going to try to undo a lot of damage that I've done by teaching false doctrine to people I love and I care for. And over a 2-year period, he converted 3/4 of the church that he preached at, that was a Baptist church that no longer exists because they took the name and the sign down, left the building, erected another building, and it has the name Church of Christ. Now, how could he see it? How could he see it? I'll tell you how he could see it. He had an honest heart. He had an open mind. And all he did is examine the evidence. Here's what I'm telling you tonight. This word will do its work. You get it in the hands and in the hearts of honest men and women and stand back and watch. People who are seeking truth, people who want to be right with God, people that want to have a relationship with Christ, you won't have to force them. You won't have to browbeat them. And you won't have to drag them. They'll come willingly. You know why? Because they understand the dividing line between salvation in Christ and destruction in hell is obedience to God's instruction. And the part of that instruction is the waters of baptism. Now I ask you, how simple is that to understand? Why do so many men and religions rage against this subject of baptism? You know why? It's not because they can't understand. It's not because they can't read it and comprehend it. That's not why. The reason why is that they're more concerned with remaining faithful to theology than they are in obeying the truth contained in God's Word. Now, you know what? I've been preaching this Word for almost 30 years. And I believe and know that this Word will accomplish what God sent forth to do. If a man will trust God and obey God, God will do exactly what God promised to do. And so I leave you today with this thought. It is not that salvation is too difficult a subject. It is not that men cannot understand it. It is not because God has not made it clear. And it is not because there's not enough evidence to support the conclusion and the offer that we give to sinful men. That is not the reason that more people are not converted. And you might ask, and I've asked this question a lot, why is it so successful over there and not over here? And the difference is the mind. It is the heart. There is an openness to receive and listen to God. And there's not that kind of reception in this country because they don't know their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They don't examine their Bible. And they don't know because they just believe what they were told. Now, we can be guilty of the same thing. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't need to become a Christian because that's what your mom and dad did. That's what your grandparents did. That's what every generation of people in your family have done. And that's what you've heard your whole life. That's not why you should do it. You should do it because you understand you're a sinner. You're dying in your sin. And you want to be a member of the kingdom of God. And you cannot do that without being born again spiritually. And if you want to be born again spiritually, you're going to have to answer the question, where is God's dividing line? Where does it come to the end? And the answer is, the dividing line between salvation and damnation is God's dividing line of water. If you can understand it in the flood, if you can understand it at the Red Sea, if you can understand it with Naaman, if you can understand it with the blind man in John 9, you can understand it as the alien sinner. And so if you're here tonight, we want to offer you the opportunity to become one. If you are one, if you wandered back into sin, that same blood that you contacted when you became a Christian is still available to you. And by your prayer and your repentance of your sin and your asking and God to petition His throne of grace and mercy, He'll wash that sin away and reconcile you back into fellowship with Him. You know, it's so tragic that man will be lost for all eternity because they just wouldn't let God be God and accept God on His terms and on His conditions. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we sing.